Well, Sam is involved in this sports camp, is what they're calling it, and they do 2 weeks in a row of one different sport. So last week and the week before was soccer, and now he's into football, which is, of course, perfect timing with the Super Bowl today. So they practice all sorts of cool stuff like spin moves and touchdown dances and all sorts of fundamental things as well. I've been so impressed with this little program, though, because all of the kids are 3 and 4 years old. And so they have 2 coaches that come by and they watch the kids. And just if you think about how stressful your job is, imagine teaching 23 and 4 year olds how to play a game that they've never played before. And so one of the goals, Sam has always been with Coach Mark. And so one of the things that Coach Mark always tries to inspire is they remember the most important rule of the sport. The one thing that they can remember, which is exactly what I try to do when I preach too, is that one sentence that you can take with you when you don't remember anything else. And so just to give you an example, Coach Mark told them with soccer, you know, the number one rule of soccer is no hands. And all the kids are able to repeat it when they're just all standing there listening to Coach Mark. And he's such an encourager with these kids. And it's just so funny to listen to him when he's playing with them, just because the conversation as he's kind of trying to get them to kick the ball from one side of the field to another is like this. It says, okay, remember everybody, no hands. Okay, Sam, go for it. Remember, no hands. Okay, Sam, now, nice kick, Sam. Great job. Now, remember, no hands. Okay, now you're going to go across the field. Remember, no hands, no hands. And okay, great. Now you're done with your lap. No hands. Okay, so it's kind of the same repeating thing over and over. It's encouragement, but they have that one line that they remember all the time, which is no hands. And I can tell you that now when Sam and I go and play in the backyard and I say, what's the number one rule, he remembers? No hands. And that's so important that in those moments of challenge and struggle, we can remember that one sentence. This week of Transfiguration Sunday has awesome readings, right? I mean, I could preach about any of them. They're just so cool. Moses coming down from the mountain, and that New Testament reading is so awesome. Just the way that Paul talks about how the veil has been taken off and the glory of God can be seen only through Christ. But I want to talk about this transfiguration moment that gives its name to our Sunday today. Remember that this is at a pivotal moment in the gospel. We're in Luke, and the disciples are getting to know Jesus. They've experienced him in ministry. They've seen incredible things. It's kind of like the season we're in right now. This is Epiphany, last Sunday of Epiphany. And what we're experiencing is the glory of God shining around us and God proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is here. And so we get to that pinnacle moment in our gospel today because Jesus calls Peter, James, and John, and they walk up to a mountaintop to go and pray. Now, never have I more empathized with the disciples than in this moment because they want to pray, but they're sleepy. Anybody else have this experience? I had a bookmark that I made and keep in my Bible still. I made it during seminary that has the scripture. Could you not stay awake for just 1 hour? And I still remember that, and I'm usually holding it when I wake up and realize it's in my hand. But you know, they're tired. Remember, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. They're so sleepy, and they fall asleep when this incredible moment begins. And then they wake up to see this incredible thing taking place right in front of their eyes. Here is Jesus, and his appearance is completely changed. Remember, the same word here is that metamorpho word that we have. Jesus has completely metamorphosized into his eternal glory in this point. A lot of people call this a pre-resurrection appearance, and I think that that's true. They see Jesus as he is when he is raised from the dead. His face is dazzling white. His clothes are whiter than any detergent could ever get them. Remember that moment when the angel is sitting on the tomb? It says that his clothes are unearthly white, and that's what Jesus looks like in this moment. His glory shines. And And remember who he's talking to in this moment. Right next to him are Moses and Elijah. Now, not only are these two big hitters, but it's important. There's a metaphor that's being taken place here, a living parable, if you will. Because remember all the times that Jesus talks about, you know, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things, they'll hang the law and the prophets. He talks about the law and the prophets, those two together, which is a colloquial expression that refers to all of Scripture. You've got the law and the prophets. There's another way of saying the whole book. And so now standing before Jesus is Moses, the giver of the law, or at least the receiver of the law. And you have Elijah, the quintessential Old Testament prophet. So standing before Jesus, conferring with him, agreeing with him, of one accord with him, are all of the law and all of the prophets standing there together with Jesus. And there's a heavy-duty word that they use about what he's talking about. They are speaking about his exodus from the world. Of all the words to choose there, right? This is deeply anchored in Old Testament stuff, isn't it? Because it's not just his escape or his death. Exodus implies something deeper. It implies a plan of God, a deliverance, an escape from bondage, an eternal promise that you're free. And he's talking to these guys about his exodus from the world. And then Peter says something dumb at that moment. And Peter, whose epitaph could be this line, saying without even knowing or saying without thinking, that could be on Peter's tombstone, couldn't it? But it says Peter said without thinking this thing about we should build some tents, right? And then at that moment, there's a cloud. Remember, in the Old Testament, God's glory overclouds these people. They are filled with the thickness and the density of God's glory. And he hears the voice from heaven. This is my son. Listen to him. What's the most important rule of the scripture? Listen to him, right? It's just like Coach Mark taught us. And now the disciples hear this, the one rule, the one sentence, and then it's over. All of a sudden, Jesus is all by himself on the mountaintop with these disciples. And that's all we know of this story. And Jesus encourages them to not tell others about him. Now, when the glory seems to fade and the white stops dazzling and they're just face to face with Jesus as they go head back down the mountain, I have to imagine that Peter starts thinking about what he had said. Because I'm somebody who really takes every single word he says seriously. I'm very impressed with myself after all, and I have to say the right thing at the right time all the time. Peter doesn't seem to follow this logic as much. But Peter, I'm thinking, now that the glory has faded off of the moment, he starts to think, was I talking about tents back there? Did I bring up camping gear while the glory of God shone all around us? And I have to imagine he probably felt silly about that for a couple of days until he says another stupid thing, and then he forgets all about this one. But I've been thinking about what Jesus says in that moment, or what Peter says in that moment. I've been thinking a long time about just what seems to be happening here. And I don't think Peter was too far off. Because I think what Peter is really asking for here is some sort of commemoration. In fact, it says that. Can we build two shelters as a memorial? This isn't about protecting anyone from the weather. It's about an ancient tradition of creating some sort of commemorative space. Think of all of the shrines, all of the altars, all of the cathedrals that we have that are built on these spaces where God seems to show his glory so brightly that you just want to remember it. You want to commemorate it. Because this experience was so monumental that he wants to create some sort of monument. Think about it. Every time I go to Disneyland, I want to get some sort of souvenir to remember it. Or some sort of thing. We collect rocks for every memorable point in our lives, and now we have a rock garden in our house because of it. And that's what we try to do. We try to hold on to these things. After all, we're a sacramental people. We want to hold on to the glory of God. And so I think I understand what Peter's all about here. He wants to create a monument to this monumental experience. But you know what I think is so interesting about the way Jesus experiences this moment of transfiguration? Is that it's not such a monumental event for him. I think praying where God's glory shines on his face, where he confers with the entire kingdom of heaven, is not such a monumental experience for him. This is an everyday experience for Jesus. Every time he goes off and prays, he's so connected with the Father that I'm sure that he had these experiences. And so this moment of transfiguration is not really a surprise for Jesus at all. What is special about this moment, though, for Jesus, is that he brings them up to the mountain with him. He knows it's monumental because they experience it at the same time. And what's monumental about this experience is that the disciples get to witness this little glimpse of the resurrection, this glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. Why is it so important? Why is it so important at this moment and with these three that they experience it? You know, a lot of the time we talk about these as the inner circle of disciples. I think that's wrong. I don't think that that's a term that Jesus would like. And I've used that term myself. But remember, it's the disciples that kind of fight over who's the greatest and who's the least in the group of disciples. Jesus doesn't bring that up. What these three are, though, are three uniquely called individuals that have a very specific purpose for their discipleship and apostolic ministry. Think about it for a second. Peter, because he's Peter, takes charge of shepherding the church. Remember, Jesus tells him, "Feed my sheep." James is the first martyr. He's the first martyr of all of the disciples. He's the first one of Jesus' called group to die for the sake of his faith. And John, he lives a life of a martyr while living into a very old age. John, who lives into his 90s probably, has experienced attempts at assassinations, martyrdoms, exiles, heresies all around him, and all sorts of persecutions for the church, and yet he's still called to stand firm. These three disciples are really called to a special ministry of encouragement, aren't they? Because even in those very difficult times, they are called by God to encourage the others, to encourage this young church when they're being martyred, when they're being called to lead, when they're called into exile and all sorts of persecutions. These are the ones who are uniquely called to encourage the others. And so it's very important that they are the ones who have been to the mountaintop. Because in those challenging moments, in those moments where we can easily be discouraged, when we can be just broken inside and hopeless, these are the ones who have been to the mountaintop. And even more, these are the ones who, because they have been to the mountaintop, are called to bring others to the mountaintop in those moments. So why at this time? Why is it we celebrate the transfiguration at this moment? And why does Jesus have this moment of transfiguration in front of the disciples at this moment in the gospel? Well, I would invite you to go home and read 15 verses later. Because the next big moment in the gospel, the next big thing that we hear is what Luke says, that from this time, as Jesus time was getting closer, it says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Did you hear that? He knows what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. But from this time on, he fully resolves to get there. He has one vision, one mission in mind, and that's to get to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the whole world. And it's from this moment of transfiguration on that we hear it three different times in Luke, that Jesus resolves with full intention to get to Jerusalem. Which tells me that on that mountaintop, as he spoke about his exodus, he could see the cross. And what he provides to the disciples at this moment, his encouragers, is a vision of the other side of that cross. So when Jesus brings them to the mountaintop, he's preparing them for what they're going to experience as he dies for the sins of the world. He's encouraging them. He's preparing them. He's giving them the glimpse of the kingdom of heaven so that they wouldn't lose heart. And some run away, some hide in that moment at the cross, but they return. They return to experience the resurrection, and they are encouraged, and they can encourage others. We're about to enter this season where we are with full resolution heading toward Jerusalem. That's what Lent is, right? It's a pilgrimage to the cross. And we make it to the cross with full resolve so that we can experience the other side. We can experience the glory of the resurrection. And how important is it that you've all been to the mountaintop? This Lent feels really different than others. I don't know if you feel that at all, but for me, it's filled with a sense of joy, more so than in other years, at least that I can remember. I'm excited about this Lent. I'm excited about the class. I'm excited about where our church is as we go into this season. Sometimes it can be difficult. Sometimes it can be dark. Sometimes we pretend and we act like we aren't resurrection people in this season ahead. But we've been to the mountaintop. We've seen him in all of his glory. And so as we go into this season where we're studying encouragement, I think it's important for us to remember this fact, that we have been to that mountaintop. We have seen him shining. And so I know all of you, you have your own Lenten stuff. Some of you like to give up chocolate or some sort of after-dinner drink of some sort. A Diet Coke, I'm thinking you're all drinking Diet Cokes after dinner, right? Some of you, I mean, just whatever it is, maybe an extra hour of television, whatever it happens to be, great, do it. But I would encourage you and I would challenge you, I would even say that I'm imploring you to take on an additional discipline this Lent. Will you please join me? Let me tell you what it is before you say yes, okay? I want to encourage you all to encourage someone else every single day. Okay, Jim, when you read that reading today, boy, it just brought me to a different place. I was so blessed. And Bev and Allie, when you were asking all these questions about Sam, and when Dee hugged Sam because he scratched his eye this week, that encouraged me so much. Thank you. If you've been encouraged in any way, share that. You've been to the mountaintop after all, okay? It's so easy. Find one person every single day that you can write to, talk to, text, email, whatever it takes to encourage them. And I'm not saying write a greeting card to them or write any kind of poetry or sweet nothings. I'm saying find a way to show them the mountaintop, because we are encouragers in the name of Jesus. Will you join me in that? Will you encourage somebody every day? and tell me you're doing it so I can encourage you as you go. But how much, as you are doing that, are you showing the face of Jesus, transfigured and transformed? Just find one person. I encourage you to walk around with a pad of paper in your hand or some way to write it down, because the name of the person that God wants you to encourage is going to come up in the weirdest of times. And you write that down in those moments. But I can guarantee you, if you do that, while you might feel like you might run out of creativity as to who to encourage, God will not let it be so. God will put the right people in your path that need His encouragement. So do this as a precursor to Rick's awesome class ahead. Do this because you have been to the mountaintop. Do this because you want to bring others to the mountaintop too. And do it because in the name of Jesus, others need to see His glory. Will you do that with me? Will you encourage somebody? I want to see some heads of people who are really going to do this. Okay, good. I'm seeing it so I can encourage you as you go. And remind me as you walk out the door, you know, just that you're doing this, okay? We've seen the mountaintop. Let's bring others to Him. Let's pray. Take a moment to hear from Jesus, just that charge to do this. And just who He might have you encourage coming up on Thursday. God, we thank You for Your word, the law, the prophets, Your gospel, the way that You have spoken to our hearts, that You have encouraged us by bringing us to the mountain. And Lord, change us to be guides, to be disciples, to lead others to the mountaintop. Lord, because You have encouraged us with the gospel, with salvation, with transformation in the Holy Spirit, help us to encourage others. Charge us all to seek out those who need Your blessing, who need Your hand. Lord, help us. Fill our list, fill our minds and imaginations with the names and the people that You want Your love to go out to. And let us be Your instruments, Lord. Just so excited about the ways that our church will just bring Your name out to this world. So encourage us. Spur us on. And even in the darkest moments of Lent, Lord, we pray that You would show us the mountaintop. That as You look toward the cross, we look toward the resurrection as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.